We are studying what we call names, that is to say, including images and roles associated with God the Son. We looked at our names of God in general. We looked at the Father. We will be looking at the Spirit, but now we're looking at roles of God the Son. Jesus is called Shepherd. He's called Savior. He's called Bread of Life. He's called the Vine, many, many things. Today we look at a name that would appear to be maybe more intimate than most of the others, and yet it is one of the least used. Perhaps because it is one of the least understood. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, a relatively familiar passage, I think. We're going to start actually in verse 21. Let me read that to you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives also, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And the role of Christ we're looking at today, of course, is that of husband. Husband. In this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he is explaining the impact of the Christian faith on daily life, and he comes to the role of husband and wife in the home, and he explains God's design for marriage in a way that, it says, parallels the relationship of Christ and the church. And in fact, he gets so wrapped up in this analogy that down in verse 32, he really kind of says, well, you know, I've been talking more about Christ and the church here, but I really want to get back to God's design for marriage, and he wraps it up that way. If you've been part of the church for any length of time, this idea sounds familiar. So it's kind of worth stopping for a minute and just kind of recognizing how bizarre this whole section sounds to the modern ear. You know, you've got like something like 2 million marriages, I think, every year in the United States. How many people do you think these days get married and plan to get married because they really want to be like Christ in the church? Right? My point is not that this institution of marriage is becoming less Christian. Of course, that's true. But my point is that because of that, hardly anybody ever thinks about Jesus as a husband. It's just not one of those titles that come to our lips very often when we're praying or when we're thinking. And yet, biblically, the notion of God as a husband to his people is a very, very important Old Testament thread. It's one of the whole angles of the covenantal thread in the Bible. Let me just quickly run through that thread in the Old Testament. We're not going to spend much time on it. I just want to refresh our memory about it. You know, in the Old Testament, God characterized himself as his people's husband. That's how he thought of himself and revealed himself. In fact, you actually find his wedding vows with Israel in Hosea chapter 2. I love these vows. That passage is inscribed, the address on the inside of my wedding ring. We used them at our wedding. It's a beautiful passage. Now, the sins of God's people are often characterized as adultery, going after other gods as lovers, cheating on God, breaking the vows of marriage. And that resulted in a very famous historical divorce between the Lord and his people initiated by God. Their relationship deteriorated into something closer to master and slave than husband and wife. The Lord promised, however, that he would make a new marriage covenant with Israel, one that was going to work because it would rest on his faithfulness and his goodness alone. He would pursue his bride. He would pursue his people. And he would restore them to a proper relationship, one more like a husband and wife than a master and a slave. And indeed, you find this image, you know, several times in the book of Revelation. You think of the marriage supper and so on, but the very last image of redemption in the Bible is a remarriage of God and his people, a new wedding ceremony, all accomplished through Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the picture of a husband became a redemptive theme. And the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, who would restore the marriage between God and his people. So when you think of it that way, to think of Jesus as a bridegroom and a husband to the church makes perfect sense. It's not a new idea at all. It's the fulfillment of a very old idea. In fact, this has become so associated with redemption that Paul assumes it as he's talking about things. He assumes it when he talks about marriage in Ephesians 5. He assumes it in Romans 7 when he's talking about salvation. There, he actually talks about salvation as a second marriage. He starts the chapter off talking about how marriages are only exist until one partner dies, and you wonder what he's getting at. And then he develops this whole analogy of salvation. He says he pictures people as, first of all, in an unhappy marriage, a marriage that then ends with the death of a partner. Because when a partner dies, the marriage bond is dissolved. And then the former wife marries again, this time with a fruitful marriage. And in this little parable, what he means is, the reader, we are the wife, and the first husband is the law of God, and the second husband is Christ. Let's take a look at Romans 7. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit, have children, bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Let me illustrate what's going on in Romans 7 with a diagram. When we were unsaved, we were related to God, we were married to God through the law, as if the law of God were our husband. And this was not a happy marriage. It was not a godly marriage or a fruitful marriage, because its fruit, its children, was death. In other words, when anyone's relationship with God is determined by their own personal obedience to God's law, that relationship with God is doomed, because we're a broken people. We cannot obey as we should. So the only outcome, the only fruit of that kind of a marriage would be death. But when by faith we die with Christ, then our connection to God through the law dies. It's as if our first husband died, and then our marriage, that marriage is all over and done with. And our faith unites us with Jesus Christ as if we entered into a second marriage, and Christ accomplishes what the law can't. And the fruit of this marriage, this relationship with God, is life. And you see how Paul now has explained salvation in terms of these two marriages, in which the husband's responsibility is to bring God into the family. It's sort of a small mediatorial role. And if that husband were the law of God, it would be ineffective. But if that husband were Christ, it would be effective. And what that analogy tells us is that Paul understands that the biblical role of a husband involves or includes the responsibility of sort of connecting the family with God, in the sense of bringing God into the home, bringing the covenant into the home. And that's exactly what we see in our text in Ephesians 5. Paul says that, now he's talking about Christian marriage, but he says that the role of the husband thematically parallels that of Christ, who brings God's blessing to the church. And the role of the wife thematically parallels that of the church that receives or submits to God's blessing, receives it. Now, the husband's role is to help his wife and family grow in holiness. That's what he is told to do. That's his job. Not in the grand and fundamental way Christ does, but in a way that imitates Christ, especially by virtue of the way he sacrifices himself for the home. And the role of the wife and children would be then to follow the husband's lead in drawing ever closer to God. Now, Jesus is very rarely called husband, because people just don't understand the role of husband and wife the way Paul understood it from the Old Testament. Ever since the fall, the biblical roles of husband and wife have been fading away, because interest in God is just gone. You know, Adam's initial role with Eve was essentially Ephesians 5, to help Eve relate to God. And this was before there was any sin. God made his covenant with mankind with Adam, when Adam was the only human being in existence. Later, when Eve was created, it was Adam's task to simply explain God's covenant to her. She wasn't there when it was given, and encourage in her the very same obedience that God had charged to him. And of course, as they had children and filled out the whole earth, Adam and Eve together, again with Adam leading because he was there, would relate all of this to their children. It was a means of relating the covenant, bringing the covenant into the family and therefore into all the world as the family grew. That was Adam's task. Not because he was better, not because he was superior, and not even because he was male, but simply because, as Paul points out in 1 Timothy 2, because he was first. He was there. That was his role at creation. And it became a traditional biblical model for any husband's role to bring God's covenant, to bring the relationship with God, as it were, into the marriage, into the family. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, as part of the curse, the Lord declared, the Lord warned that marriage was going to change. He said the bearing of children, I dare say the raising of children, would become a painful process. And the joint dominion of the earth, initially experienced by male and female, would turn into a rule, the word can be translated control, of men. The focus shifted away from bringing God's word into the home to exalt him to bringing his own will into the home to exalt himself. And this is explicitly stated as either part of the curse or a result of it. Now, the empowerment of women in the 20th century has made marriage a more level playing field in the West, but it has done nothing whatsoever to make marriage more godly. Because whether men control the family or women control it or both share in control, none of that matters very much if God is not the center. Because the whole purpose, the whole design of marriage was to extend the covenant from Adam to the rest of mankind, to fill the earth and subdue it, forming God-honoring, God-worshiping couples who then raise up God-honoring, God-worshiping children. And whether a husband rules or a wife rules or children rule or nobody rules, marriages fail when the purpose of the covenant is not passed on and God is not worshiped. Now, in a society in which no one seems to know anymore what marriage is or what it's for, we, the church, have a great opportunity to demonstrate God's design, but we can only do that if we ourselves understand it. And that means we have got to know Jesus as our husband. We are the church. We are his bride. We've got to know him as our husband. I have got to know Jesus as my husband. Oh, Glenn, that just sounds weird. How can you say that? You are a man. How can you say that you have to know Jesus as your husband? That really sounds strange. Okay. Let me talk to men just for a moment. All men who are married or who may be married, hope to be married, the rest of you just kind of chill out, all right, for just a couple minutes. It is strange for us to use that kind of a language because we get weirded out thinking about it literally. We don't understand the spiritual connotations of what's going on here. Husbandry is an image of leadership. It's one among many. It's like shepherd. That's another thing we call Jesus, shepherd. It's an image of leadership. We call Jesus our shepherd. We like that word. We use the Greek word for shepherd as pastor. That's a great word, you know. We don't get weirded out because we're not sheep. We're not sheep. We're his flock. Yeah, but we're not sheep, okay? We don't get hung up on how silly the literal application of a term would be. We get into the spirit of the idea. It's about leadership. Maybe we have a hard time thinking about Jesus as our husband because we've lost the vision of the leadership that God wants in the home. We have forgotten the distinct role that husbands have. We tend to think about marriage as if it just involves sex and making a home and meals and sleeping and taking out the trash and playing with the kids. And we've forgotten the distinct role of a husband in bringing the covenant, bringing God's presence, bringing God himself into the marriage, into the relationship, into the family, so we can pass it on to the next generation. That's the job. We and our wives and our children, we're all equally responsible for spiritual growth and for dominion on the planet. But we husbands are more responsible to lead the way. Think of it as our job. It's like taking out the trash, only it's more important, okay? Shepherding or pastoring, that's a role of spiritual leadership in the church. Pastors are not more responsible to follow Christ than anyone else, any other believer, but pastors are more responsible to lead. The husband is a role of spiritual leadership in the family. We aren't more responsible to follow Christ than our wives or our children, but we are more responsible to lead them. The fall into sin makes us just want to control everything. But as Christ pulls us out of sin, he wants us to instead learn how to lead. And that's why it's essential for us husbands to know Jesus as our husband. Doesn't a pastor need to know Jesus as his pastor? Doesn't a shepherd need to know Jesus as a shepherd? How can we ever hope to be good husbands if we don't know how to be husbanded? Isn't that true of any area of leadership? You can't lead a business if no one's ever helped you get familiar with the stock room or the sales floor. You can't be a professional anything without some kind of internship. You can't lead men into battle unless you've been there with somebody else. That's the way leadership is learned. We can't be good leaders in anything until we first become a good follower and learn the job. And then we can do it. And guys, when we got married, we got a job. We got a leadership role assigned to us by God, whether we were ready for it or not. I, for one, wasn't ready. Doesn't matter. There you go. And it's a job that goes beyond being a great lover and putting bread on the table and playing with the kids. Like Adam, we are responsible to bring God's covenant into our family. Now, don't tell me that your wife is more spiritual than you are. I'm married to Mickey. I know that, okay? There are tons of ways that she's more spiritual than I am. Many, many ways. But in any endeavor, you may have people working with you who are better at the job than you are. That may be humbling, but it doesn't take anything away from your responsibilities if you're a leader. You got to lead anyway. When Jesus married the church in order to bring us to God, he brought the covenant, he brought the gospel into our relationship. And he keeps it there every day. And the way he did that, and the way he does that, becomes a model for us. And submitting to the gospel, submitting to the way he brings that in, and following Christ along, following God as Christ points to him, that's the way he exercises his husbandry. So, what does it mean that Jesus is my husband? Now I'm back to talking to everybody, all right? Thanks for your patience. When I became part of the church, Jesus' bride, how did he bring the gospel into my life? There's lots of things you could say. I'm going to mention two because Paul does in the passage, and I always like to stick to the passage. First, Jesus explains to me God's revealed will. Adam explained to Eve what God told him. Jesus said, "I speak just what the Father has taught me." That's what he did, okay? That could be true on some eternal level, but certainly it was true that Jesus as a man submitted his mind to God's word. He trained his mind to think biblically. He didn't see things. He didn't judge the way other people judged, the scripture says. He saw things the way God saw it. And then he reflected it out with his words the way God did, and he would explain things that way. And Jesus still shares his mind with me through the same word, through the Holy Spirit. He does it in ways I understand. Jesus taught the simple with simple stories. He stretched learned teachers to think better. He teaches in ways that communicate to me. He tells me what's true. Every day, he reminds me of what's true. You see that, but this is how you should think about it. And along with telling me the truth, he models it for me. He shows me how to absorb it. He shows me how to embrace God's will. All of it, even the hard parts. To embrace it with his whole heart, he shows me. He taught me that throughout all of his life that I read, but especially in Gethsemane. Jesus Christ shows me how to worship God the way Paul talked about in the responsive reading, you know, where the transformation of the mind, renewing of the mind, and the whole body being offered to God. Jesus shows me how to worship, you know, on the mountaintop and in the garden of despair. He shows me among people who love me and among people who don't. He shows me how to worship when temptation is so strong I can taste it. He shows me every Sabbath with God's people to be in religious worship. Jesus was there. And he shows me how to worship all by myself, especially before I'm going to make a big decision. Jesus teaches me every day how to seek, how to find God. He washes me with water, with the word, just like a good husband. He leads me well. And the second thing that Paul mentions, Jesus sacrificed himself for me to help me follow him in that truth. He sacrificed because he wanted to help me follow. Jesus didn't look upon my sin with disdain or with disgust, sneering at my weakness. As he was being executed for the crimes I committed, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That was his attitude. And every day, Jesus humbles himself to work with the likes of me. Even the resurrected, exalted Jesus, he humbles himself to work with me. It's like he kneels down and washes my dirty feet. Every day he reminds me, against all evidence to the contrary, how clean I really am. How clean he has made me to be in the eyes of God. Every day he helps me put down burdens I have no business carrying. He reminds me my proper load is relatively light. All I have to do is love God, love others, carry my own genuine concerns, help others who are too weak to carry theirs. But I don't have to struggle with impossible burdens of changing people and saving people. I don't have to fix the whole world. I can't do that kind of stuff. And every time I make the slightest progress in my faith, he's right there. He's affirming my growth. No matter how small or insignificant I seem in the world, he encourages me to savor my success, thereby always reinforcing what real success is and urging me to use the strong gifts that he's given me, just like a good husband. He husbands me well. Some of you can hardly imagine what I'm talking about because you're in a bad marriage. I'm not talking about our earthly marriages. You're married to God through his law. That's where you're at. Because your relationship with God in your mind is based on how good you are. God's law is a husband who tells you what to be. He tells you what to do, but he makes life pretty miserable when you fail. Being married to God through the law is a life of repeated failure, repeated guilt, self-hatred, and bitterness. You might feel like ending that marriage by killing the husband. For the two or three of you who haven't ever heard, you know, the rest of you know what I'm going to say. When Billy Graham's wife Ruth was asked if she ever thought about divorce, she said, "Divorce? No. Murder? Yes." Anyway, God forbids murder. Can't do that. And besides, God's law can't die. But I got some good news for you. The good news is that God has provided another way out of your marriage with the law. His law can't die, but you can. You see, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order we might bear fruit for God. Through the simple faith of believing this good news, you can climb up on the cross with Jesus and die there. Without you feeling a thing or tasting hell, by faith, you can receive the death that the law says you deserve by sharing Christ's death. You do that, your marriage to God's law is over. Marriage is ended in death. It's over. And then you share in Christ's resurrection and you start a new marriage with Jesus Christ. Jesus is a husband because he always brings God into our relationship. He gave himself for you so he could wash you with water through the word and present you radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Because that's what a husband does. Let's pray. Lord God, I just have to begin on a personal note, and I just ask you to give grace to Mickey, who has to hear me preach, regardless of how faithful or unfaithful a husband I am. I do want to be more like Jesus in this role, and I know that a lot of men here share that feeling. And Father, I know that any time you talk about marriage, it's an extraordinarily tender topic, because the ideal that you present to us, we always fall short in our experience. But today really isn't about our marriages. Today, we're thinking about your son. And today, we all as a church want to thank you that Jesus is our husband. We thank you for his faithfulness in that role. We thank you that he'll never fail us or forsake us. Just as we praise you for being the perfect father, we thank you that your son is a perfect husband. Some of us just got that today, what it means that Jesus is our husband. Thank you. We'll never forget it. Please help us by your Spirit to submit to him in this role. Always, always. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.